Invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you would like to, Pew Bibles, to the New Testament book of Romans. Interesting passage in that Paul, speaking of future glory for humanity, includes creation, God's creation. So I'll begin reading at the 18th verse of the 8th chapter and go through verse 25. Paul says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You are perhaps aware that this past Tuesday, April 22nd, was Earth Day. Earth Day was originally celebrated 44 years ago, April 22nd, 1970. With the primary focus aimed at controlling air pollution. The sentiment of those who organized the first Earth Day brought into being the Clean Air Act of 1970. You remember back then we could get either leaded or unleaded gasoline? Well, that Clean Air Act of 1970 phased out leaded gasoline and drastically reduced auto emissions. Caring for the environment, our subject today, it continues to be one of the signal issues facing contemporary society. Going green is one of the catchphrases of our times with businesses, churches, shops, homeowners taking steps to limit or reduce their carbon footprint. Green faith is an interfaith movement seeking to address issues of environmental stewardship in the religious sector. And indeed, as we have mentioned, this congregation is in the process of becoming a Green Faith certified congregation, a topic I'll return to at the end of these remarks. When you think about it, you shouldn't find it surprising that caring for the environment is so important, for it's deeply rooted in the Judeo-Christian tradition. Environmental stewardship plays an important role throughout Scripture, and our stewardship of that gift of God is deeply, deeply intertwined with our relationship to God and to each other. And how we treat this gift indicates not only our understanding of God, but also of our relationship to God. And as Green Faith suggests, this relationship with the created order crosses religions. Maybe some of you will remember a couple of months ago when we had Fletcher Harper here and he had that stole where he went around with the time of the children and talked about all the various religions and how caring for the creation is part of their story. The Hebrew Bible reads something like a farmer's almanac. It's all about how to live with the land. The Quran tells how we are so interrelated with the earth and the animals. And none other than Pope John Paul II, several years ago when he was Pope, described the current ecological crisis as really a crisis of the spirit. Well, the passages of Scripture we read this morning shed light on this topic. First, as Paul and Mara share, the Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. The origin of our world is God Himself. The psalmist declares, "The world is the Lord's and everything that is in it. The Apostles' Creed, which we just recited, says, "I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth." Furthermore, our Scripture tells us about the quality of this world God created. After creating the heavens and the earth, the stars and the sun, the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, the plants and animals, and finally man and woman, God looks at everything God had made, and God was very pleased. It was very good. Now, as an aside, I always feel the need to say this. When we call God Creator, when we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, Creator of heaven and earth, it doesn't mean we're throwing science down the drain. When we say these words, we are not denying, at least I'm not denying the evolutionary process, nor are we suggesting, am I suggesting that the earth was created in 7 days exactly as it says it in the Bible. What we are saying, however, is not the how it was made, but who is behind it, the source of the universe of you and me. Whether we evolved, which I believe we did or not, or made out of dust by God or not, is not really important if we understand these scriptures correctly, these scriptures of prehistory. What is important is our source is in God. Not how we got here, but who is behind it. Thanks for letting me do that. God is creator, and creation is good. And it is also clear that humankind has a special relationship, not only to God, but to God's creation. God gives human beings dominion over the created order. This relationship, however, when properly understood, is to be one not of abuse, but of cultivation. That's what it means to subdue it in this context. Cultivate and guard. Then the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and guard it, to till it and keep it, not abuse it, but to care for it, to keep it, to cherish it, to protect it. God created this green earth and all that is in it, and it was very pleasing, it was very good. Furthermore, God gave to human beings the responsibility of caring for it, of being stewards, protecting what has been given to us. You know, it's too bad the story couldn't end there, but so we could talk about harmony rather than disharmony, respect rather than disrespect, use rather than abuse, but Scripture makes it clear also that creation itself shares in humankind's sin. The second story of creation, as recorded in Genesis 2, which perhaps you are familiar with, results in the sin of Adam and Eve, leading God to pronounce, the ground will be under a curse. You will have to work hard all your life to make food, make it produce enough food for you. So you see, creation itself is an unwitting participant in the consequences of sin. No longer will it spontaneously bring forth food, but rather thorns and thistles. And I might also add roaches and mosquitoes. In poetic language, creation itself suffers from the sin of Adam. But this isn't how God intended creation to be. God's original intent was for us to live in harmony with creation. Indeed, the pre-sin state, the Garden of Eden, wherein humankind and God and nature live in harmony, reflects a respect for nature and an interconnectedness with creation that we still feel today when we are surrounded by the beauties of nature. The Apostle Paul provides for us a startling image in his letter to the church in Rome. It compares the pains of creation to the pain of childbirth. Now, Paul didn't know about overflowing landfills, about toxic waste, about oil spills that threaten ecosystems, about air or water pollution, about deforestation. Yet he paints a picture for us of a creation yearning for renewal, of the coming time when nature itself, along with human nature, will be redeemed and share in the glory of being set free from slavery to decay. There is the hope, he writes, that creation itself will one day be set free from its slavery to decay and will share the glorious freedom of the children of God. What an amazing hope! Indeed, there will be a final freeing transformation, even of God's green earth. And yet here we are, living in this in-between time, wherein the creation is still groaning. And it is your responsibility, it is my responsibility, to bring God's kingdom to earth even as it is in heaven, as we pray every Sunday during the Lord's Prayer. And this carries with it an enormous challenge, an enormous environmental responsibility. We are to be stewards of God's good gift of mountain and sea, air and river, forest and stream. Sustainability has become a goal for many when it comes to viewing the use of the world's resources. Sustainability has been defined as meeting the needs of the present without compromising the ability of future generations to meet their needs. In other words, farming in ways in the present which do not compromise future generations from their ability to farm. Providing fuel in ways in the present which do not prevent future generations of providing fuel. Using air and water in the present in ways which do not prevent or compromise future generations' use of air and water. Meeting the needs of the present without compromising the ability of future generations to meet their own needs. Brothers and sisters, we have the moral mandate as stewards of God's green earth to fulfill the task to which we are called, that is caring for and protecting our natural resources. You know, it's possible to be an environmentalist without being a Christian. But it's not possible to be a Christian without being an environmentalist, without being a steward of God's green earth. So let's each of us take seriously the world in which we live and with which we have been blessed, that our children and our grandchildren and our grandchildren's grandchildren might be blessed to see the sun rise above the mountain, might get the canoe down the beautiful and clean river, might be so lucky as to see the mighty redwood soaring into the sky. May we be good stewards of God's green earth. Now, part of the process of being certified as a green faith congregation is that a statement of support for the process by the ordained leader of the congregation be read at a service of worship. So that's what I'm getting ready to read to you. It's only three paragraphs long. I share that with you now. In the creation stories in Genesis, God gives to humankind dominion over creation. This dominion, when properly understood, invites humankind to be stewards of what God has entrusted to it. We understand that this stewardship involves caring for creation in a life-giving, sustainable way. I share the belief that a commitment to sustainable practices makes sense on many levels. It conserves energy and materials, and therefore helps to preserve our air, soil, and water. It reduces waste, helping us to do more with the resources we've been entrusted. And it models appropriate biblical scholarship. Our participation in the Green Faith certification process will help us to raise awareness of environmental stewardship and visibly demonstrate our faithful response to the call to renew the face of the earth. As Jamie shared immediately following this service, those of you who would so desire are invited on your way to room 120 to stop right outside. We will have a very brief dedication of a bike rack, as she said, which kind of is a symbolic way of our entrance into green faith. Did anybody besides Colin either ride your bike or walk to church today or carpool? Yeah, there's a few. I actually walked this morning, got up a little early. I might need a ride home if somebody would mind. Let us all seek to be good stewards of God's green earth. Our hymn is number 22, God of the Sparrow. Let's